Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Many of you know that most every week I meet with the extensive amount of lawyers that we have on staff here at Compass. And I go through the sermon and we look at certain pinch points or things that might be concerning. Well, this week I met with a slightly different group of people. I met with many of our kids in Compass Kids. And when I explained to them the topic for today, they were all very excited that I was talking about judgment on Mother's Day. They were very encouraged about the chance that I would have to reprove their mothers for being overly judgmental to them. I'm just joking. I think the moms and grandmas here do great on judgment. So, please don't hurt me. All right. Switching gears a little bit. Have you ever been in a situation where someone had the wrong impression about your life and what you were doing? I've been there many times. As a kid, I had a hard time expressing myself, especially my emotions. And if you ask my wife, I'm sure she'll tell you I still struggle from time to time with this. And so often in my interpersonal interactions with other people, I would come across as someone who was cold and logical and really didn't care what other people thought or what they believed, when really there was a lot of things going on underneath the surface. And I'm sure we've all been there sometimes, places where we've been misunderstood or where there's more going on in the situation other than what was easily discernible on the surface. And there's one story that illustrates this, and it's more of a surface level kind of funny example. But growing up, my brother Zach and I often shared a room together. One Friday night when I was a teenager, I was probably 16, he was probably 14, I was setting my alarm for Saturday morning. Now, Saturday morning, as we all know, it's not a school day. But I still like setting an alarm, at least a late alarm, so I wouldn't sleep in too late or whatever. And so as a responsible older brother, I didn't want to negatively impact my brother's sleep. So when I set an alarm, I wanted to make sure, you know, do you want to get up at the same time as me or not? So I looked over at him, and what I meant to ask him was, do you want to wake up with me at 9 tomorrow, 9 a.m.? You know, I'm going to set my alarm for 9. Do you want to wake up at that time? Now, what came out instead, and again, I spoke it very casually, was, hey, Zach, do you want to wake up tomorrow? To which Zach replied very cautiously and tentatively, yeah. Now, my dad was walking down the hall at the same time, and he just burst out laughing. You know, he figured out I misspoke almost immediately. Zach and I, we all laughed about it immediately, and to this day, it's one of our favorite jokes and memories to think about. We all got it settled really quickly, but what I said could have been misunderstood, right? It could have been misunderstood. It came, like I said, it came across probably a little threatening in hindsight, you know, spoken as casually as I did. You know, so how many times do things like that happen where we don't immediately recognize that we don't have the situation fully understood, where something gets said and someone misspoke, and instead of asking about it or engaging on it, we just let it slide and worry about it later, like, did they really say that? Is that really what I heard? What happens when we do that and we make snap judgments about people and we don't have the full story, right? So again, in my silly story, what I meant when I spoke very casually was sincere, kind helpfulness. That's what I meant. But instead, it came across as passive-aggressive and threatening because I omitted two words, at 9. If I just included those two words, it would have been totally fine, especially with my tone of voice. But because I didn't include those two words, it came across as threatening. And so when we think about judgment, that's often the distinction that we're going to see this morning, is there is what happens. And I think, honestly, when we think about what happens, there's actually what you think happens and what they think happened, right? There's sort of like two versions of it. But there, we could almost understand it as like objectively there's what happens, and then there's our judgment of what happens, and then there's what we think should happen as a result. So there's sort of multiple layers to this we're going to be sort of working through this morning. Now, we've been in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about relationships and finances. And we've been talking about finances the last couple of weeks. And we've been in the context of generosity and abundance. And what we're going to find this morning is Jesus is going to continue teaching us about generosity and abundance. We're just going to transition from the finances piece to the relationships piece. And so we're going to be talking about generosity in our relationships. So here's our passage this morning. It's Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Before we get into this text sort of section by section like we usually do, there is something that I think we should address, and that is that this section is not easy or straightforward. Because in verse 1, Jesus appears to give a very simple command that applies to all people at all times very rigidly. He says, don't judge. And so, you know, you might be tempted to respond, okay, Jesus, that seems hard to accomplish, like it's hard to do, but it's very simple to conceptualize, to understand what you want, right? But then we get to verse 6. And then he tells us that we need to discern if people are acting like dogs or like pigs. And maybe we change our behavior if they're acting like dogs or like pigs. And then later in Matthew chapter 7, he's going to go on and tell us that we should be discerning about people's fruit and how they live their lives. And so clearly, some sort of judgment has to be going on to be doing these different things. And so this is not actually straightforward. And instead, what we find in this passage is an example of what a first century rabbi would do. Oftentimes, rabbis would give one set of instructions and then give another set of instructions that seems somewhat contradictory. And then the student has the responsibility of working through and mediating through these different things to come to the balanced perspective that the rabbi is desiring. And in other words, we should understand that some assembly or work is required by us as followers of Jesus from time to time. This is what Tim Mackey said about it in the Bible Project podcast on this section. He said, this is classic Jewish rabbi teaching style. You don't just come out and say explicitly what you're after. You use riddles, you use parables, you use hyperbole, and then you force the disciple to meditate and work for the conclusion themselves. So that's what we're going to see in this passage today. There's two or three different competing concepts, and we're trying to bridge the gap between those concepts. And I also loved what our brother Leon said about this in a sermon about 6 months ago. He said, all right, so the use of parables by the teacher causes us to think more deeply about what's being taught. It makes the lesson a participatory activity. And so here this morning, we're going to participate together. We're not just going to stop with verse 1, and we're not going to overly focus on verse 6. We're going to try to mediate all of it together. So, what are we to do about judgment? What does Jesus mean here? Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, again, we know that this cannot mean do not discern, because discernment and wisdom are spiritual gifts given to us through the Spirit. They're talked about all throughout the Bible. So it cannot be don't discern. It can't be don't use your wisdom in your relationships with people. This is not what Jesus is saying. There's a long tradition of asking for wisdom and then receiving it. We want to be wise, discerning people. And Jesus is not going to argue with the Proverbs. He's not going to argue with these other sections of Scripture and say that that's all bad. He wants us to be this way as well. He wants us to be discerning. He wants us to be wise. So what does it mean to not judge? And again, Tim Mackey's helpful. This is what he said. He said, if you study what judgment means throughout the New Testament, there's kind of two moments. There's the moment of yourself evaluating another person's behavior. So that's moment one, evaluating the other person's behavior. He goes on to talk about moment number two. But it can also mean the actions you take to enforce the consequences that for you ought to happen based on your evaluation. You want to bring about a consequence. It seems that Jesus is referring to that second act, acting on that evaluation, bringing about the consequences. So there is this moment when we discern what we think is happening, and we make judgments on that, in that moment. We make judgments. We're going to talk about a couple of very practical examples here in a moment. This is very important that we do this. It's important that we keep our brains on. It's important that we observe things. It's important that we judge and discern things. But then there becomes a moment where we go to become the judge and drop the gavel and say, because of this, there should be this consequence. And so it seems like Jesus is saying, he's saying this first layer is fine. The second layer is where we tend to get in trouble. When we become the judge, jury, and executioner, we tend to do it wrong. And so that's the concern that we have. Now, have you ever noticed that you tend to view yourself in a more positive light, given the same circumstances as everyone else? That when you do something that causes a problem, maybe for someone else, you're like, well, I understand where my heart was. Why are they so upset about this, right? I know that I'm doing my best. Why can't they understand that? But when someone else does the same thing to you, you're like, punish them, right? I'm using a couple of car examples today, and I thought I'd shout out Caleb, who's learning how to drive. So Caleb, I hope you got your notepad ready today, brother. We got some car examples for you today. All right. So I remember a few times in my life where I almost got into a car accident. That was my fault. And on one occasion, I checked my blind spot, throughout the course of my life, almost, a million times successfully. There's the one or two times where I didn't do it successfully. And I remember on one particular occasion, I forgot to check my blind spot. I started going ahead, moving into the other lane. There was actually another car there. Now, they were paying attention. And so they slowed down, they honked, they maneuvered a little bit to get out of my way. I jerked myself back into the other lane, right? So everybody was fine, nobody got hurt. It wasn't because I did a good job driving, it was because they did a good job driving. Now, how many times have I done that for other people? Well, I've done that for other people before too, where they came into my lane. Now, I don't know what happened in that car. What I do know is that they honked, and that's the standard thing to happen when they don't see you. And, they're coming in your lane. You honk. You want them to know, hey, I'm here. Now, maybe it's possible that they cussed at me. It's possible. I'm not saying that they did. I'm just saying it's possible. Maybe they just honked. I don't know. I do know that when other people have done that to me, I've gotten upset about it. And sometimes I've used language that I would take back now. Okay? I'm not going to put that on them. I don't know their life, right? But now, here's the thing. We all know the truth. Just like I had no desire to run that car off the road, whenever people have come into my lane, do they have a desire to run me off the road? No, I don't think so. I don't typically view myself as like an action movie hero that people are like trying to like do something like that, right? Now, here's what could have caused it. Maybe the person who came into my lane, maybe they were distracted by their phones. Maybe they were scrolling and trying to read an article and they veered into my lane. Maybe that's what the distraction was. Or maybe they were distracted by their kids. Doesn't that change? I mean, same action, right? But doesn't the context change our feeling, how we feel about them coming into my lane, right? Or maybe they were tired because they played video games all night. Do you feel pretty sympathetic to that? I don't. But what if they were tired instead because they were caring for a sick parent all night at the hospital? Now suddenly, do you have sympathy for them swerving into your lane? So the point I'm trying to make is we really don't know what people are going through. We really don't know what's in their heart. And so when we think about these situations, we can observe the behavior, we can discern the behavior, we can take actions based on the behavior without knowing what's in their heart. That's the appropriate amount of discernment or judgment that we're supposed to have. But then when we get to, they're a terrible person, and blah, 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 you know, we start banging the gavel and pronouncing judgment and being the judge and the jury and the executioner all in one. When we start doing that kind of thing, that's when things start going poorly for us. And so in understanding the real nuance of what Jesus is getting at here, philosopher Dallas Willard believes we should use the word condemn instead of judge. So instead of saying, Jesus saying, don't judge, he'd say, don't condemn. Don't condemn. Jesus is telling us not to condemn others. This is what Willard says in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He says, condemnation always involves some degree of self-righteousness and of distancing ourselves from the one we are condemning. Contempt is a major part of condemnation in the usual case, and when we drop contempt from our soul and our bearing, condemnation rarely occurs, and never with its most devastating effects. And so, this is important for us to consider, the difference between discernment, judging on a surface level what's happening and how you should respond to it, and then the deeper level, condemnation and judgment that comes from contempt and really what leads to dehumanization, which we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go back to that car analogy. Imagine that someone comes into your lane and almost causes a wreck. Is it important for you to discern that that's happening in real time? Yeah, absolutely. You need to discern what's happening. You need to be able to judge that there's a car that's coming into the lane that you're currently occupying. That's driving 101. Now, in that moment, it's natural for your emotions to spike somewhat. You're going to get adrenaline. You're going to get amped up, right? You're going to get that fight or flight response. That's how our bodies are designed, so that you can react even faster in real time to this danger that's approaching you, right? So far, so good. That's all good. But the question is, what do we do when that adrenaline peak ends? Which usually is pretty quick. Usually you get the peak and then you're past it pretty fast. The question is, do we cuss that person out? Do we condemn and do we levy contempt and do we dehumanize that person? If we do, we're giving into a bad habit of thinking that Jesus would have us avoid. And we saw a few months ago in Megan's excellent sermon that contempt is dangerous. That is behind that anger that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. That contempt is dangerous. Every human being we come into contact with bears the image of God, has innate self-worth, is someone that God loves, and is someone that Jesus died for. Every human being we come into contact with. Now, what's cool about this, and I'm sure it was intentional by Dallas Willard, is that Paul's reflection on judgment is similar to Dallas Willard's. This is what Paul says. We're going to go to Romans real quick. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So here in this passage, Paul takes the same word for judgment that we find in Matthew chapter 7, and he ties it with this idea of despising someone, condemning someone. And so here we can see in Paul's mind, this is where it becomes unfruitful. This is where it becomes unhelpful. There is a connection here between this bad way of passing judgment and then despising people or condemning people. And the point is, we are all going to be judged by God's judgment. How many of you think you have absolutely perfect judgment? How many of you sometimes act as if you have perfect judgment, though? I'm going to keep my hand raised for that one. I sometimes act like I have it all figured out. And this seems to be what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, verse 2. He says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus seems to be saying, you sometimes get into the trap of thinking you have this impartial point of view as you view other people's actions in reality. Just wait. In the judgment, you're actually going to get that impartial judgment. Just wait. You're going to get there. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is such a captivating visual. It's so cool that Jesus used this example. And when Brother Leon went through this passage 6 months ago, he brought in a big beam and like put it up against his eye. I'm not as cool as he is, and I'm happy to just declare that right now. Jesus was a carpenter, and so he's using this visual example with something that he was familiar with as a carpenter. Now, this is the day. I used to work as an environmental health and safety engineer, and one of the things that I had to do was monitor if there were any OSHA violations going on in the factory that I was working in. And so I just want to point out that these are the days before protective eyewear and OSHA violations. So I was thinking about an OSHA violator coming up to Jesus in his workshop and saying, hey, Jesus, where's your protective eyewear? Where's your personal protective equipment? So I've got two different AI renderings of this. We've got the OSHA regulator coming up with the clipboard and saying, hey, Jesus, where's your protective eyewear? And Jesus is just like working, like not paying attention. He doesn't care about protective eyewear, right? So back then, they didn't wear protective eyewear, I don't think. And so Jesus is talking about this common example from his life where people would have gotten specks in their eye. And, you know, he's making a pretty amazing parable or figure by having them have a huge beam in their eye as well. So in this passage, what we see is there's a person who wants to pass judgment on another person. And Jesus invites us to be the person who's trying to pass judgment. So that's you in the parable. And you have a huge beam in your eye. And the other person, the person that you want to judge, has a tiny small speck of sawdust in her eye. So there's a couple things that are interesting about this. One thing that's interesting about this is we can totally read this as, okay, I'm going to do the hard work. I'm going to judge myself first. I'm going to decide if there's really something here or not. And at the end of this beam removal process, so you imagine you like do the hard work, you take the beam out of your eye, this massive thing. The end of the visual is open. Jesus doesn't say the exact resolution of this whole thing. It leaves open the possibility that once you take this huge thing out of your eye, because can you see clearly with a huge beam in your eye?
No.
So the point is, like, how can you even see if there's a speck in their eye or not? And by the way, how big is a speck? It's tiny. How would you even know that there's a speck in their eye? So as we meditate on this, as we think about this, there's all these different layers to it. But imagine if you take all this out, the question is, like, do you find a speck in there or not? And if you found a speck in there, after all, are you really the person that should be taking care of it? I mean, how many of you would like my hands digging into your eye sockets? Trying to figure... I got one hand. We're zoomed in, so they can't see. It was Paula, for the record. I'm going to hold you to that, Paula. Now, those of us with small children, I actually did this for Isaac the other day. And Isaac's almost three, so he's gotten a lot better at letting me do this. But how many of us who have very small children who see the little goobers that happen, right? And it's not even in their eye. It's on the edge of their eye, right? And you go, oh, sweetie, let me help you with that. And what do? They do the Matrix. Like, it's like innate. You know, they're like, do the dodge, right? It doesn't go well. For you or them. Usually they end up crying, you end up crying, everyone's crying. So the point is, you have a beam in your eye. Maybe when you remove the beam, there's not a speck. Maybe when you remove the beam, you can't see a speck. Maybe there is, but maybe you're not the right person to help them at that point. And that's what leads us into verse 6. Maybe we're not the right person to help them. Because in verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, you know, it seems here like Jesus is talking about people as dogs and pigs, and I think we probably all have reservations about that. Because if Jesus is literally calling people dogs and pigs, that's literally dehumanizing them, We spent like 5 weeks in chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is telling us, don't dehumanize people, don't dehumanize people, don't dehumanize people. And now he's going to use like dogs and pigs and dehumanize people? I don't think so, right? I don't think that's what's actually going, where he's actually going with this. But here, sometimes people do think and behave like animals. And we reflected on this last week with Adam's sermon, where he talks about sometimes people live for the moment, they live for material things. And that's just like what the animals do. It's making an analogy that ties and connects with some portion of the teaching. He's not calling people wholesale pigs and dogs. What Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, look, sometimes the beautiful things that you're seeing in my teaching about the kingdom of God and the coming age, it's not going to make sense to other people. So just keep moving. Just keep moving. So let's focus on the positive side of this teaching, not the pigs and the dogs. But I want to reflect on this too a little bit more. How could Jesus seem to call people dogs and pigs? Now, many scholars think that there's like a glint in Jesus' eye as he says this. Now, there is a famous time later in the book of Matthew where Jesus actually seems to call a woman a dog. She's a Gentile woman. And when this happens, what's interesting is she doesn't get offended. She actually takes it as an invitation to further conversation. And so I think as we reflect on this, we can see that, you know, even though dogs in that culture were not like our pets, they were like wild animals, you wouldn't want to be around dogs. Pigs, obviously not a friendly view of pigs in their culture either. That what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about people's attitudes or behavior. He's not labeling people. He's not saying we should, you know, like give them up forever or anything like that. He's just saying, like, sometimes you just need to keep moving. Sometimes you need to take the wisdom that you're learning and just move on and keep moving somewhere else. But I thought this was interesting to think about Jesus calling people dogs, a woman in particular, a dog in Matthew 15. I'm sure, you know, many of you have seen the lists of I want to be more like Jesus. And usually the list looks something like this. It looks like hang out with sinners, upset religious people, tell stories that make people think, choose unpopular friends, be kind, loving, and merciful, and take naps on boats. Now notice, I want to just point this out, that none of the memes I've ever seen have had this on the list. Call random women you just met a dog. That's not on these lists, generally. And I just want to reinforce that on this Mother's Day, I'm fine with leaving the last one off the list, okay? I think we should leave it off the list. So how do we apply all this today? I'll just speak for myself here at the end a little bit. I know it's easy for me to fall into the trap of condemning other people, especially I think it happens most easily in our marriage relationships, so especially for me with my wife. Sometimes I feel like I have the whole story, and I don't. I don't have the whole story. Sometimes it's easy for me to feel slighted when things don't go the way that I think that they should go. And so I don't know about you. I'm just talking about myself. That's easy for me to do. That's easy for me, especially in my marriage relationship. It's harder for me to slow the judgment down, to make grace and space for other people, and to admit that I just don't know the motivations behind the behavior. I may see the behavior. I may see the behavior clearly, but I just don't know the motivations behind it. And so as I reflected on that this week, I know that, again, I have been judged unjustly before, and I know how much that hurts. And I suspect that we all have seen this happen before in our own lives. We all have been on the receiving end of this. We've probably all been on the giving end of this. And so I think it's important for us to reflect on the times when we jump from these things that happen, these events, these moments that happen, to snap judgments that we make about people, judgments that we have no right to make. And so, in keeping with the words of Jesus, let's be discerning, you know, let's be wise, and let's keep away the judgments of motives and hearts to the one who can really handle that, right? Now, I want to ask this on the opposite side. Have you ever been in a situation where there were good reasons for judgment, and yet mercy was given instead? I'm reminded this week of a Bible story that fits this exact example and also works because a mother gets involved, and it's Mother's Day, and so I thought, hey, this is a great story. So the son of Abraham was a man named Isaac. Isaac had two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older brother by only a few moments, but nonetheless, he was in the right place at the right time. He was in line to receive the double portion due to the oldest son, by birthright. But Esau, if you read the Genesis, he wasn't a very wise person. One day Esau went out to hunt, and he was starving on his way home. Jacob, his brother, was making a stew, and when Esau came in, he saw the stew, and he was like, man, I'm really hungry. And Jacob says, hey, buddy, you want to sell me your birthright for this stew? And he's like, well, I'm going to die, so sure, you can have my birthright. Just give me some of the stew. And so later, when it came time for Isaac to bless his oldest son, and he was old enough at this point to be essentially blind, he asked Esau to make to go hunt, which Esau was good at hunting, and prepare some food and bring it to him. And then after he received the food, he would give Esau the blessing. Now, when that order was given, Rebekah, the boy's mother, she worked Jacob over and helped him figure out how to steal the blessing. So she prepared food for Isaac, and she concocted this plan to help him smell and feel like Esau. So Esau was hairy, and Jacob was not hairy. And so they put like young goat's fur on Jacob's hands, on his arms. And so Jacob brings in this food that's been prepared by his mom. He tries to make his voice sound like Esau, and he goes in to get this blessing from his father, Isaac. Isaac has some concerns about this, but you know, he feels his arms, they feel hairy. He smells the clothes, it smells like Esau. He tastes the food, it tastes like Esau's food. And so after this interaction, he blesses Jacob with the elder brother's blessing. Well, Esau, of course, he finishes the hunt, he prepares the food, he comes in. His dad's like, wait, who are you? He's like, I'm Esau, I brought you your food. Well, then who did I just bless? He blessed Jacob. Of course, if you're Esau, that's infuriating, right? Your brother just stole your blessing. He took your birthright. He stole your blessing. So Jacob gets told to leave town because Esau wants to kill him. Now, many years pass. I think it's at least 14 years. It's probably closer to 20 or maybe more. But eventually what happens is Jacob comes back home. So Jacob leaves to find a wife. He gets married. He actually gets married twice, if you read the whole story. He gets married to two sisters. And then he has all these, you know, God prospers him, he blesses him, he works with him. He brings back all these possessions, now he's coming home. And when he comes home, he thinks Esau is still angry. And does Esau have every right to still be angry? Yes. What Jacob did was absolutely wrong. And if you go read, especially the end of Genesis 32, you'll see how afraid Jacob was. I think you'll see a little bit of it here in Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. That's a red flag, man. 400 men. That's an army, okay? That's an army. So what does he do? He divided the children among Leah and Rachel, the two sisters he married, and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now, does this sound like the guy with the birthright, the guy with all the power? No, he's afraid. And Jacob, I didn't read this part, but Jacob sends gifts in advance at the end of chapter 32. So like he's already sent like gifts. He's bowing seven times. He's doing all this stuff, and he tries to separate the parties a little bit so that if Esau attacks, you know, some of them can get away. That's sort of the strategy that he's concocted. Now, what does Esau do? Esau has observed Jacob's behavior years and years ago, and he has a lot of reason to bang the gavel and punish Jacob. But what does Esau do instead? But Esau ran to meet him and embrace him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau treats Jacob generously. Jacob had no right to be treated this way. And Esau treats Jacob generously anyway. And I want you to point out the language here. Ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What does this remind you? What picture from Scripture, other picture in Scripture, does this remind you of? The forgiving father and the prodigal son. This is it acted out in real life before, long before that parable was told. Esau meets Jacob with mercy and generosity. And so I hope the point that you take away from today about judgment is Jesus wants us to treat other people generously. He wants us to get rid of the contempt, the self-righteousness, the things that compel us to divide from one another. And so my concluding point here is, let's be wise. It's no problem being wise. No problem judging and discerning what's going on. There's no problem focusing your eyes on the road, seeing that other car coming into your lane. You need to do that. But within that wisdom, we can afford to treat people generously. We can be generous with the way that we forgive people, the way that we provide mercy for people, and heck, just from the very beginning, just not even jumping to condemnation. Like, before you even get to mercy and forgiveness, let's just not jump to condemnation immediately. I believe that's what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew chapter 7. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your generosity to us, how we can follow that example, how we can see your desire for us to be generous as well. Just as we've been reflecting the last couple weeks on generosity in our financial lives and with our gifts and our talents, help us to be generous in our thinking towards others. Help us to see this this contempt and this condemnation as a complete trap, Father. Help us when we start walking down that road. Please provide us with your grace and your wisdom and mercy to break those binds and help us to move past the things that have kept us from doing the things that you want us to do in our lives by being generous, by being merciful. So, Father, help us each and every day to grow more and more into the kind of people that can do this successfully, that can be generous to others, that don't feel the need to protect ourselves by condemning or judging people to the point of the consequence coming. So, Father, help us to entrust you with that judgment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.